In a series of three sermons that are exploring the meaning of the Sabbath. The scripture reading comes from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 11 through 14, and it reads, Yahweh will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of Yahweh honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in Yahweh, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. There ends today's scripture reading. Muzaffar Sharif is credited as being one of the founders of social psychology. And in 1954, he conducted a famous study known as the Robber's Cave Experiment. In this study, two busloads of 11-year-old boys were taken to Robber's Cave State Park in Oklahoma, where they participated in a carefully crafted camp program involving three phases. Sharif posed as a camp janitor as he observed what happened during these phases. The first phase was called the in-group formation phase. In this phase, neither group of boys knew of the other's existence. They spent their first few days bonding, becoming a cohesive group with a strong sense of identity. One group became known as the Rattlers, and the other group became known as the Eagles. The second phase was called the friction phase. In this phase, the two groups were brought into contact and participated in an ultra-competitive sports tournament that pitted them against each other. In order to add heat to the friction, the researchers designed the game so that there would be an element of frustration. The tournament quickly exceeded the expectations of the researchers. Hostility arose between the two groups even before they even met, purely based on the anticipation of competition. The hostility then rapidly escalated from name-calling to going on raids that destroyed the opposing cabin's property. Soon, the two groups wouldn't even eat in the same cafeteria. When actual fights broke out between the two sides, the researchers had to bring phase two of the experiment to an earlier end than planned out of fear for the safety of the campers. Note to self, let's not do any cabin competitions at the next all-church retreat. The third phase was known as the integration phase. This phase sought to bring an end to the hostility and to encourage reconciliation. The method of the researchers was as follows. They gave the two groups problems and tasks that could be done only if they worked together. Cooperation was required. They would have to transcend the conflict that was between them. Some of the tasks that the groups took on included addressing a water shortage problem, pulling a broken down camp truck back to camp, and finding a movie to show. Amazingly, such activities caused the hostilities to subside. By the end of the camp, all the campers insisted that they ride back on the same bus. Now, where am I going with all of this? Something that I never realized until this past week is that when the Sabbath practice is first introduced in the Bible through the Exodus story of the Israelites in the wilderness, it's portrayed as part of God's plan to create conditions of cooperation in the Israelite camp. Manna was falling from heaven, but there was a limited supply. In order for everyone to survive, the Israelites couldn't compete for the manna or secretly hoard it. They had to develop a group discipline, Not only was each person to collect an equal portion of manna, but each person was to receive an equal break from the work of collecting the manna. A Sabbath practice to which everyone unanimously adhered would ensure that some people would not go out and collect more manna, and it would ensure that everyone would get a day of rest. The story serves as a metaphor for the norms a community establishes and how its members spend their time. The world of work and simply trying to survive can often be a world of striving and competing. The Sabbath interrupts this world in a positive way. It gives people a time set apart from the business of daily life so that as a community they can focus on the faith that unites them and sustains them. The Sabbath practice is at the core of Judaism, and it's an ingenious social invention. Even when Jerusalem was conquered and the Israelites were sent into exile and could no longer worship within the sacred space of the temple, they could still worship within the sacred time of the Sabbath. Our scripture reading for today picks up the story when the Israelites are returning from exile. Archaeologists aren't completely certain what the situation was like, but it's generally thought that not all of the Israelites went into exile. Whatever the case might have been, it's evident that there were a lot of divisions when those in exile did return. There were tensions and conflicts surrounding the influence of foreigners and who was or wasn't considered part of the fold. We see this in our first scripture reading, which makes an effort to include foreigners and to include eunuchs. It's in the midst of this situation that our scripture says that this diverse group of Israelites faced a common task that required transcending the walls that divided them. They had to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. The scripture reads, "Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to live in." Our scripture then essentially says, all this will happen so long as you keep the Sabbath. It then spells out how the Sabbath functions. The Sabbath requires two things. First, it requires that one stop pursuing one's own self-interest. In order to appreciate the significance of this, I often like to think of Peter Kropotkin, whose life overlapped with that of Charles Darwin. In our society, we often hear about the Darwinian view of human nature as this individualistic survival of the fittest, even if that wasn't quite Darwin's view. But we don't hear about Peter Kropotkin's view of human nature as entailing cooperation, collaboration, and mutual aid. Kropotkin led expeditions in Siberia where he observed human societies in which people cooperated with each other in order to survive harsh conditions. He saw the same thing in his observation of animals and their social worlds. But we hardly hear about such perspectives and ideas because we live in a time when the ideology of individualistic self-interest dominates. Another central characteristic of the Sabbath that our scripture mentions is that it's a time of delight. Have you ever thought about what church life would be like if we didn't worship together, if we didn't have potlucks, if we didn't have social groups, if we didn't take time to enjoy each other's company? What if church only consisted of dour committee meetings? Committee meetings, of course, are necessary, vital, and important, and they don't have to be dour. Hopefully they aren't at all dour. But the point is that we need balance. This is part of the reason some of us are working on developing small groups that will provide more opportunities for our members to spiritually nourish and feed themselves. We want to ensure that we have a good balance of activities in our church. The social genius of the Sabbath is in what it does for the quality of a community's life, its health, sustainability, and communal spirit. We need to work together, but also enjoy our time together. We need to tackle challenges together, but also spiritually enrich ourselves together. Through the practice of the Sabbath, we're able to carve out small utopias in our lives, islands of compassion and cooperation, sanctuaries of peace and enjoyment. sacred places of meaning and contemplation. The Sabbath is, for a week, what a wholesome, non-combative summer camp should be for a year. It's a time away from time. One of the most profound things a religious community can do is create norms for how time is spent so that our lives can make room for connection, celebration, renewal, and rejuvenation. To use an image from our scripture, the Sabbath is the time during which God waters our gardens. While the pressures of work and society might compel us to strive toward professional and financial goals, the Sabbath invites us to join with others and move to a different rhythm for a different set of purposes. I was thinking about this yesterday after our church running group met. I used to not really like running. I would force myself to run in order to stay in shape, and I pretty much only ran by myself. But now that I run with other people and have an actual goal, it has made running a lot more enjoyable and purposeful. Running is different when you've got someone at your side talking with you, encouraging you along, and helping you stay focused on your goal. I now look forward to running as a kind of special time set aside from the rest of my week. I never would have thought that running would become my metaphor for the Sabbath, but it has. Maybe others will need a different metaphor. Maybe I'll start eating ice cream with other people once a week. We can start a church ice cream group, or perhaps it should be a soft serve yogurt group, be more healthy. Whatever the case may be, as a people seeking to embody values and beliefs that may at times be contrary to the values of the world, we need some Sabbath time. We need some time to enjoy life and to enjoy each other's company as we set our focus upon God and the purposes of God's will. Amen.